We have two readings today. The first one is from John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 15, and that's on page 1076 in the Church Bibles. The second one is in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 11 to 16, and that's page 866. So between us, one of us will win. And this is the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And now to Ezekiel. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray before we start. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning, and we pray that you would take the words I prepared and breathe your life into them. Speak to each one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as David reminded us, we're on the third of our summer series looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus from John's Gospel. And if you weren't here, we've previously covered I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and today we're looking at I am the good shepherd. Now, these sayings are very familiar to us. We tend to read them as words from Jesus, who we know as our personal Lord and Saviour, spoken directly to us. I am the good shepherd. A warm, comforting glow comes over us, reinforced as our minds leap to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Me and Jesus strolling through peaceful meadows, him taking care of my every need. How wonderful, comforting and reassuring. And it is. But as some of you know, I'm studying theology at St. Melitus, and one of the things they drum into us is that it's important when reading the Bible to look at the original context. And so I want to start by highlighting that to the original hearers of these words, they wouldn't have been warm, comfortable, reassuring statements. They were controversial, provocative claims, outrageous claims even. All of Jesus's I Am sayings echo back to the way that God had revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament. And by applying them to himself, Jesus was making the closest of connections between himself and God. God had miraculously provided manna for the Israelites in the deserts. And then Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life. God had looked at the dark, lifeless earth and said, let there be light. Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. So both of those claims were set in a context of conflict and set the scene for mounting opposition against Jesus. And this is the context we come to in our next saying, I am the good shepherd. Well, shepherding is not something I'm familiar with, so when preparing, I thought I should start in good academic fashion by doing some in-depth research. Many hours of studying different ways of herding animals, and here I need to reference the internet, and specifically YouTube. I can tell you that the prize for the most dramatic, showy, downright non-biblical way of herding animals goes to the Australians, if we could just, of course.
I want to use the noise of the chopper to keep these cattle moving. Sometimes I do have to get down low and put the pressure on to move the more stubborn ones. There's always one that won't play the game.
I've just got one, he's broken back here. I'll just slip down and see if I'm pushing back into the main mob.
This is the trickiest part of the job, getting them through the final gates and into the yard.
Easy. Push him into the yard.
Too much pressure and the mob will turn on me.
Oh, looks like the main mob's sort of turning around. We're going to have to put a bit of pressure on them. They're coming back. Right, I'm going to put a bit of pressure and see if we can get you guys to hold that line. And
rightio.
Work them right, nice and steady, and you'll get them where you want.
Maybe Richard and Nico need like a helicopter and quad bikes or something. Anyway, YouTube failed to provide me with much help on biblical shepherding, so I thought maybe I should look at the actual Bible instead. And it was clear from the long list of entries in the Concordance that sheep and shepherds figured prominently in the everyday lives and history of the Israelites. And as David Quids showed us, many of Israel's patriarchs and great leaders were actual shepherds. And Jesus' hearers would also have been familiar with passages in the Old Testament where God himself was portrayed as the nation's spiritual shepherd, such as Psalm 103. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. God's chosen leaders were also often portrayed in the Old Testament as spiritual shepherds of the people. If we look at the beginning of John chapter 10, where the I am, the good shepherd claim comes, you will see that Jesus is specifically addressing the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the time, and they might well have regarded themselves as the chosen delegated shepherds of God's people. But Jesus claims, I am the good shepherd, challenging their authority. So as we go on to consider today's reading and its application for our lives, let's just not seek the familiar and comforting in Jesus' words, but also be open to being challenged ourselves in a way that's relevant to our own context. So we've said that the significance to the original hearers would have been that Jesus was essentially claiming he was God. He goes on to say, I and the Father are one later on. But what's the challenge for us who already believe in Jesus? Well, I think it lies in discipleship. At the heart of our Christian faith is discipleship. We are called to follow Jesus' example and to be like him. Jesus is the chief good shepherd, but he doesn't work alone. After his death and resurrection, as David shared with us earlier, we see Jesus commissioned Simon Peter specifically to the task of shepherding his flock. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And I don't think this was a calling and task reserved just for Peter or for a few select leaders. Jean Vanier, in a book on the Gospel of John, writes this. Not only does Jesus reveal himself as the good and wonderful shepherd, but each one of us, as we grow to maturity, is called to be a good shepherd, a servant leader for others. Shepherds are needed as much today as they were in the time of Jesus, to love people and guide them to greater life. So what does it actually mean for us to be a good shepherd and follow this calling? Well, that's why I asked Janet to read the passage from Ezekiel, because I think it illustrates the fundamentals of what God regards as good shepherding. So I want to draw out four principles from it, which Jesus lived out in his life, and which I think we are called to. So I have the four P's of biblical good shepherding: presence, provision, passion, and protection. So presence. In contrast to those Australian helicopter herders who we saw, biblical good shepherds lived with their animals. They journeyed with them, camped out with them, enduring the same weather conditions. So for us, I think this means the very first step in shepherding is that we can't lead or help while standing apart from the people we try to serve. We have to come alongside them and understand their perspective, identify with them. That's what Jesus did in the incarnation. Provision. They will feed in a rich pasture. Biblical good shepherds needed to know where the good pasture was and to lead the sheep to it so that they could feed and grow and thrive. And we need to be wise in knowing what those for whom we care need in order to reach their potential. And note that the sheep are not force-fed. They are led to the good pasture, where they can feed themselves. And passion. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. Biblical good shepherds went to great effort to search for and bring back any stray sheep because each animal was precious and valuable. They cared passionately about each sheep. For us, this means having a deep love for those who have wandered from the faith or who don't know Jesus yet, and being willing to take whatever action is necessary to bring them back. Fourthly, protection. Biblical good shepherds paid special attention to the weak and vulnerable, knowing that they needed extra care and attention. We need to have a heart for those who are on the margins, those who are more vulnerable, looking out for them, caring for them, those who are going through tough times. So I want us just to pause and take some time to think about ourselves. Has God entrusted you with any relationships or roles which are intrinsically shepherding of others in the home, as a parent, grandparent, or carer, in the workplace, a teacher, employer, or manager, within the church, as a house group leader, children's or youth leader, worship leader, PCC member, pastoral worker? And think more widely as well about other informal shepherding relationships and roles. Is there someone you could befriend or mentor? Someone who needs a compassionate, kind, faithful presence alongside them? Someone who's wandered away from their faith or from our fellowship? Or maybe you feel at this particular time you are one of the vulnerable, weak or injured sheep. In that case, just be reassured of Jesus' love and care for you. Allow him to be a good shepherd to you. And also be open to receiving care through his fellow shepherds, his body here on earth. So let's just pause to think about those things. And I want to return now to John 10 and consider the second part of verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, I think we're naturally drawn to read this as a comforting reassurance to us about how Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross for us, which is, of course, true and wonderful. But what if we were to read it as part of a continuing challenge to us as Jesus' disciples to follow and imitate him? And consider that the life Jesus lived was just as sacrificial as the death he died, and is something we're all called to imitate. If we want to join Jesus in his work of shepherding God's flock, we need to carry this out in the same way as Jesus did, self-sacrificially, because true discipleship is costly. Jesus talked about it in terms of denying ourselves and losing our lives. In Luke 9, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." And by this, Jesus didn't mean to conjure up a mental image of someone staggering around with a heavy burden. To carry a cross, the cross was a sign of death, the instrument of death. It meant that you were walking to your death, putting yourself to death, choosing to do that. I asked us just now to think of the roles and relationships in our own lives which involve shepherding. And I want to suggest that if we are carrying these out as disciples of Christ, there should be some element of self-sacrifice involved. So I bet you're all really glad you came back from your summer holidays to this miserable message of joyless self-denial. But honestly, I want to reassure you that nothing is further from the truth. Just before this reading in John 10:10, Jesus said, "He has come so that we might have life in all its fullness." And after the bit about you must take up your cross, he says, "Whoever loses their life for his sake will gain it." And after washing his disciples' feet and showing them an example of service, he tells them to follow him, imitate him, and he says, "Now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And this is the mysterious paradox at the heart of the Christian faith. It's through giving up our lives that we find true life. It's in serving others that we are blessed. And fundamental to this whole issue is choice. God never forces anyone to do anything. He's not like those Australian helicopter herders chasing us down, driving us by force and fear. And as with everything, Jesus has already set us the example. The incarnation, God becoming man, is an act of self-sacrifice, which, if we pause to really think about it, maybe even rivals the sacrificial act of dying on the cross. Though he was God, Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So Jesus was God, but chose to give up this divine status and privileges in coming to earth. And every day he lived on earth, he showed us how to live sacrificially, putting others first. And this is a particular challenge to those of us who've got much, because the more we have, the bigger the challenge and sacrifice of choosing to give those things up. Think of the resources and privileges you have. It might be wealth, influence, authority, social standing, good education, might be your physical fitness and good health and leisure time. How are we using all these things? Are we being true disciples of Jesus, following his example, by not clinging to these things, but being willing to let go of them? Sometimes that might mean giving them up, giving them away. More usually it means keeping them, but not using them for our own advantage, but for the benefit of others. And this is completely countercultural in our society, which tells us to stand up for our rights, tells us to constantly seek upward mobility and to improve our lot in life. What sort of trajectory do you see yourself on as life progresses? It's something I've been challenged about recently with my children getting older, less dependent. My natural inclination is to want to use these changes to benefit myself. Now's my time to enjoy more leisure time at the weekends, more disposable income to spend on me, freedom to do what I want. But Jesus has other ideas for his disciples. He spelt it out to Peter immediately after commissioning him for his shepherding role in John 21. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Others will lead you where you do not want to go. And Peter died a martyr's death. Spiritual maturity as Jesus' disciple and a ministry as his shepherd will not mean a progression towards more control, power, influence, or comfort. Instead, it means the way of choosing daily to give up rights and power. We call ourselves disciples of Jesus, but are we truly following on that same sacrificial, countercultural trajectory? It involves commitment to Jesus, to one another, and to those outside our fellowship who Jesus wants to draw in. It's hard, and it's something I struggle with, because basically I'm selfish and I'm quite lazy. I like to have a comfortable, easy life. But from personal experience, I also know that the times I feel most content, most fulfilled, most joyful, most alive are the times when I'm not focused on myself or my family and our needs, but when I'm trying to follow Jesus, to love him and others in ways that are costly. As some of you know, Tom and I lead the wonderful group of young people who attend House at St. Giles here. I confess I was reluctant to take on that ministry at first. Tom said he felt God was calling us to work with young people, and I was, no, I don't think so. I was involved in leading the musical worship here, which I really love. I love singing. It's, you know, it just makes me come alive. Tom said, well, will you just pray about it? I said, yes, yes, I'll pray about it, thinking I knew the answer. But God gave me such a clear dream that I couldn't escape it. It was clear he wanted us to take this on. So I had to step away from something familiar, which I loved, to take on something unknown. I wasn't sure if I would enjoy it or not. Something involving a lot of time, effort, and commitment. But I have loved doing it. I get so much from it. And I can honestly say it's brought me life and blessing. And as I've been preparing this talk, I've also been challenged about not neglecting the important calling of shepherding within my family for all of us. It's a balance, isn't it, between ministry for God and others and caring for those closest to us. I think my family would suggest I work on the area of feeding them with good things. Cooking is definitely not one of my strengths. I know lots of you here have been serving faithfully for many years also. And I want to encourage us not to get weary, not to think that we're going to slip away into quiet Christian retirement. There's nothing better or more fulfilling than hearing God calling you to something and stepping out and following that calling in obedience. So to conclude, shepherding is a task we're all called to as Jesus' disciples. And in doing so, we follow his example. It involves identifying with those we serve, sharing in their lives and experiences, having a particular care and concern for the weak and vulnerable, being passionate about seeking to draw back those who have wandered or lost. And the way in which we shepherd is by following Jesus' example of self-sacrifice, laying down our lives for each other. This involves a daily conscious choice, particularly if we have much, to give up and let go of rights and privileges, or to use them for the benefit of others. It's ongoing, every day, there's no retirement. It's countercultural life of downward mobility as we mature, learning to submit more and more to God's will and putting him and others first. But I really can't emphasize this strongly enough. It's not a joyless, hard slog. It's the way to fulfillment and blessing, the way to life in all its fullness. So we're going to end with another short YouTube clip, and this one's a complete contrast to the other one. And as you watch it, reflect on what God's saying to you this morning about what it means to be a good shepherd.